Good morning. It's good to see you today. I'm thankful very much that you are here as we have our opportunity today to worship together. We are thankful to God for such an opportunity. We can consider His word and will and praise His name for His greatness and for all the blessings that we enjoy in our lives. We are certainly grateful that He has provided an opportunity where we can assemble together as His people. We can raise our voices in song and we can come before His throne in prayer. We can remember that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And we can give with cheerful hearts as God has blessed us with thanksgiving to facilitate the progress of the work of His kingdom here. Now to turn our attention to the Word of God is another part of our worship, and we invite your close attention to it. We hope that you will consider that what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really central to the faith that we hold. By any measure, the resurrection of Christ is the most radical doctrine of being Christians. The most radical of doctrines is that someone rose from the dead, that where they laid Him, where His body was, it's empty. The empty tomb ever stands as a monument to God's power, to God's love. You see, it would not matter that Jesus died, that Jesus suffered in agony. It would not matter at all what happened on Calvary if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Everything that we have, everything that we possess in faith, everything we hope for, is because Jesus arose. We don't come here this morning to go through a ritual, to show up and check our name off the box. We come here because He lives. Because if He's dead, then we're pitiful. Why are we here? If Jesus died and is still in the grave, if He's just a man, like any other man, no, He's much more. He deserves our attention. He deserves our respect. He deserves our faith. He deserves our service. He deserves our lives. Because He is the Son of God. I want you to think with me carefully from God's Word about the resurrection of Jesus. I want us to ask ourselves, is it affecting my life? Is it affecting who I am? Do I consider the resurrection as central to my faith? And if not, we want to help you with that this morning. And if you do, we want to embolden that. We want to strengthen that. See, it is because He lives that we know He is the Son of God. We don't have to doubt, we don't have to question, we don't have to wonder. It is because He lives today that we understand and we know He is God's Son, that He is God with us, that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is the very premise upon which the Apostle Paul reminds them of their faith in Jesus. He said, I'm writing concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He's our Lord. He's our ruler, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is announced to the world as the Son of God by the empty tomb, by being raised from the dead. This was not a surprise to those who believed the prophets, although they didn't really understand them. And they needed some help to understand them. And fortunately, we have that help written down so we can understand them. You see, the resurrection of Jesus, proclaiming Him as the Son of God, was predicted. It was announced hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to the earth, lived and died, and then was raised from the dead. In Psalms 2 and in verse 7, the psalm says, and it is of the Messiah speaking, the Christ is speaking, God's anointed says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's not talking about the day Mary gave birth to a baby and laid him in a manger. That's talking about the day God declared him to be the Son of God by raising him from the dead. The reason we know that is that's exactly the application made in Acts chapter 13. In Acts the 13th chapter, when Paul is preaching in Pisidia, he said in verse 32, we declare to you glad tidings. We declare a gospel to you. Good news. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this day for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. And as also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is as it was written. Today I've begotten you, in that God raised up Jesus. See, God said, the king that I will sit upon my hill of Zion to reign over his kingdom, my kingdom, is going to be one that conquers death. Conquer death. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. David would write about an anticipation of not seeing corruption. He said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That is, I have set the Lord at my right hand. He is my strength, my guide. He is the one I depend upon. And because of that, He said, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. How many people live without any hope? They live hopeless lives. They think the answer to this life is to end their life because they see no hope. And how many countless others live a life that they view as monotonous, worthless, unneeded, of no value. But David could live in hope. We, people of faith, can live in hope. Why is that? Well, David said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He says, David's faith was that he would not see corruption. Now, you shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We'll come back to this. But right now I want us to see that Peter used that psalm to say David's tomb is with us to this day. David lived, he died, he was buried, and he's still in the ground. His body's decayed, but he foreseeing that he being a prophet and foreseeing that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he seeing this spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. He quoted this passage in Acts the second chapter when he preached on the day of Pentecost. And he said David was talking about the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he would go on to say, and we are witnesses of these things. We've seen the risen Savior, the risen Lord, the risen One that David prophesied of. This is why we know He's the Son of God, because He lives. It is testimony of who He is. Jesus, when asked by unbelievers to give us a sign, in the very midst of working sign upon sign upon sign, miracle upon miracle upon miracle, He said, there shall no sign be given you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. It would be the resurrection of Jesus that would be the crowning sign, testimony that He is in fact the Son of God. We put our faith today in a living Savior, not in a dead man, but in a living Savior. Remember, he said, or the angel said in Luke 24 and in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" We don't seek Jesus in the tombs of the dead. We don't go to the graveyard to find Jesus. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, we don't go to the dead works of the flesh to find Jesus either. We don't find Jesus today by fulfilling the desires of the flesh in sin, in the darkness and futility of the mind, in the ignorance of human wisdom. We don't go there. That's death. Those are dead things. Paul used that terminology in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Make an application now here. You see, if we don't seek the living among the dead, then why would a Christian go to the dead works of sin and still think that they're going to find Jesus? That's where we're going to find my Savior. I'm going to be like the world, and He'll take me to heaven. No, sir. Ephesians 4, Paul said, "No longer should we live as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind." He talks about that death of sin there in detail. He says, we haven't so learned Christ. We've learned about a risen Savior. So we don't seek the living among the dead. You know what? We don't seek the living Savior among the dead doctrines of error either. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when He's telling about signs to see the impending destruction of Jerusalem, He said, some will say, "Lo here, lo there. The Christ is over here. The Christ is over there." You can go to all the doctrines of the religions today and they'll say, "We have Jesus." No, we know about Jesus. Oh, the Mormons, they know about Jesus. No, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to tell you about Jesus. Oh, the denominations, here's the Christ. Dead doctrines. Why do we look for the living Savior among the dead doctrines? And by the way, that ought to be a cautionary tale to Christians who would rather go to the writings of religionists who don't know the living Savior and take their insights and their teachings as if it's gospel. We need to be discerning. Yes, we can use commentaries. This is not... of course we can. But we need to be discerning. We need to test everything by the Scripture. We'll come back to that probably tonight. We know He's the Son of God because He lives. And because He's the Son of God, we put our faith in Him, not in those things that originate with men. Well, because Jesus lives, we know He has power over death. He has power over death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in Me shall never die." It is because He lives that we know He has power that is greater than the grave. In John 2, I've already mentioned to you that you remember He talked about the sign of Jonah, talking about His death and resurrection. In John 2, He gives the same sign, but in a different way. In the sign of His resurrection, but He talks about it in a different way, and it speaks to the issue of power. When it says, the Jews answered Him and said, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Now this was near the beginning of His work. "What sign do you give us?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Now the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple." They're in Jerusalem. "And you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking of the temple of His body. You see, so again, there's the sign of His resurrection demonstrating that He is the Christ, the Son of God. "Therefore, when He is risen from the dead..." By the way, in His context, this is a sign showing He had authority to turn over the tables of the money changers and drive out the people there that were making merchandise of the Word of God. "When He's risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said." You see, the resurrection confirms the Scriptures and the words of Jesus. He has power greater than death. If you haven't experienced death in your family, you will. The loss of death, sometimes the unexpected nature of death, the hurt of death, the power of death. Because you don't have any power to bring the dead back. You want them to be back. You wish you could have them back. But you don't have power over death. It's a powerful thing. But Jesus has more power than that. Jesus overcame death. It's by the power of God that He was raised from the dead. Ephesians 1:19-21. That's why we put our faith in Jesus. Because He lives. Because of His power. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. If you believe in God, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He was about to die. But He's teaching them not to fear death, not to fear His death, not to fear their death. I come again and will receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We don't have to fear death because Jesus lives. And the world can't say that. Now, and the question then becomes, why do Christians fear death? Why do Christians fear death? Because He lives, the foundation of the gospel is secure. The foundation of the gospel is secure. We're not standing on shaky ground. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:1, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no good news. There's no gospel. What's good news about a Jewish rabbi dying on a cross? Suffering. Oh, he taught some good things. He had some worthy principles, but he died. And you know, you can go down there and you can see where they put his body. The tomb's down there. You know, there's this story going around that 3 days later he'd rise from the dead. But you can go down there and you can see his tomb right now. So, now what's good news about that? Good news that somehow that's going to save you because he's in the grave? No, there's no good news there. But look at Mark 16. Look at the good news because not merely that Jesus died, but because He arose from the dead. There is a gospel today because Jesus rose. Because if He didn't rise from the dead, His death is meaningless. Look, Mark 16:14. Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. Now think about it a minute. They already believed in His death. They knew He had died. They knew that had happened. But He upbraids them for their unbelief, not believing those who had testified that He was risen, that He was alive. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. What good news? He's risen. He's alive. He has overcome sin and death. Without His resurrection, there is no good news to preach to the world. That's why we believe. That's why we preach. That's why we stand on solid ground. Because He lives. You see, there's no church without His resurrection. None. Jesus said, I will build My church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades is the strength of the grave, the strength of death. Will not prevail. If Jesus had not conquered death in His resurrection, He would not have built a church. He couldn't build a church. He'd be dead. He'd be gone. There'd be nothing more of Him under the sun. See how important the resurrection is? We would not exist as a body of saved people, of redeemed, but that Jesus was raised. Because He was raised, a sure foundation has been laid. A chief cornerstone. A foundation that that has been laid, and it says there is no other foundation that's been laid than Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Because He lives, the gospel is true. The church has been built. And we need to be members of it. And live by that gospel. Because He lives, Satan has been defeated. When man and woman sinned in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, God, in cursing the serpent, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He'll bruise your head. He will hit you upside the head so hard, it'll be a death blow to you. You won't recover from it. How do you kill a snake? You crush its head. And while there was pain and agony and suffering attending His death, that we remember and remembered this morning, it is the death blow of that death combined with His resurrection from the dead. For if Jesus had stayed in the grave, Satan would have won. He would have eliminated Him from the scene. You see, there'd be no good news. There'd be no gospel. There'd be, well, a number of things that wouldn't exist that we'll see in just a moment. But because He lives, Satan has been overcome. Look at Hebrews 2. Jesus has overwhelmed Satan by His death and by His resurrection from the dead. In Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. "Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Now, again, noting that in talking about through His death He's overcome the devil is necessarily implied that Jesus has overcome death in His resurrection. But first of all, in His death He overcomes sin as He provides a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews will discuss that. And so that He can release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He releases us from the fear of death. But what is the sting of death? Paul would say the sting of death is sin. 1 Corinthians 15. The thing that gives pain to death is sin. When a sinner dies without Jesus, it hurts eternally so. But you see, that's removed for us who believe. Not merely because He died, overcoming death as a sacrifice for our sin, overcoming sin as a death, as a sacrifice for our sins. But you know, if He hadn't been raised from the dead, that sacrifice for sin could not have been presented to God on our behalf. The blood of Jesus could not have been brought into the most holy place by our high priest if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. You see how that begins to fit? Jesus has defeated Satan with a sacrifice for sin, His death, and by abolishing death in His resurrection. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news of a Savior who is alive. Because He lives, the devil will forever be banished from life. He will be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, He defeats Satan because He lives. Because He lives, we have a sure and living hope of being resurrected from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We live in hope because He lives. We sang about it. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. He holds the future. And life is worth living because He lives. You see, when David said, "I will live in joy, I will have joy." Remember that? What he said back in Psalm 16? "My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Remember, David wrote this of himself first, and it's applied to and fulfilled in the Christ. But David in this psalm, look at verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Why do you trust Jesus? Why do you trust God? Because Jesus lives. You can live in hope. You can know that whatever you face in this world, God is there to sustain you. Because you see, He's the same God who resurrected His Son from the dead. It was the power of God who raised Jesus, and it's the power of God that's going to raise you and it's going to give you glory. So be holy. He'll not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. God, choose to be set apart. God, choose to follow Jesus in faith. Follow God in faith. You see, the Messiah gives us living hope. Chuck, you can fix that typo for me, can't you? The Messiah gives us living hope because He lives. And that's why Jesus said, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." Not merely, if you die, you'll live. Those that have done good will be resurrected to the resurrection of eternal life. John 5, resurrection of life, He says. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. This is our hope. And in Christ, we'll never die. We'll have eternal life. That's the importance of the resurrection. I'll talk to you for a few minutes about what if Jesus was not raised. Paul approaches it from this point of view in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, he does it to answer a false doctrine that evidently was beginning to be taught. There were some there in Corinth that were evidently teaching that there's no resurrection from the dead. That when you die, that's it. It's over. You had your life, and there's no resurrection from the dead. But Paul said, Paul just destroys that doctrine with a fundamental truth: the resurrection of Jesus. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then how is it that you're saying and preaching that Christ was raised? Verse 12. If Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And he's saying, wait a minute, how can you say the dead won't be raised, but you're preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead? But now you're saying, well, you die, that's all there is. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. See? So, the error is fundamentally flawed in logic as well as divine truth. But now, and so then he explains, and we'll just take a few minutes to look at these what would be the case if Christ was not raised. If Christ was not raised, verse 14, then our preaching is vain, is empty or vain, and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. There was an old TV show, Truth or Consequences. And that does date me. That's what this passage is, truth or consequences. You accept the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead and therefore teach there is a resurrection from the dead, or you must accept the consequences that Christ was not raised. If Christ was not raised, consequence number one, our preaching is vain. Gospel preaching is vain. It is empty. We are just windbags. We're offering a false message, a false narrative. We're offering anything but good news. Now, Paul had just written in verses 3 and 4, I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel that we were preaching, the good news of salvation in Jesus. That's empty. That's futile. If Jesus was not raised, the message of salvation from sin doesn't exist. A message that prompts faith so you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, Romans 10. There's no such thing if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Why do you have faith? Not merely because Jesus died on the cross. You have faith because Jesus lives. Because He was raised from the dead. Death did not hold Him. And that's why we preach, be saved from your sins. That's why we preach, Jesus is the Christ. Put your faith in Him. Don't live for the world. Don't live for yourself. He's alive. He has the power that you need in your life to free you from sin and death and give you eternal life. Christ was not raised from the dead. Your faith is vain. Because, see, you're believing a lie. If He was not raised from the dead, then you have a false faith. He reiterates in verse 17. He resets there in verse 17. If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. It's useless. You're wasting your time. Don't come. Don't come on the Lord's Day to worship God. Don't assemble with the saints to exhort one another to love and good works. Don't pray. Don't worry about giving any money. And if you see something out there in the world that pleases you more, put that before God. Do that first. Because Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And to have faith in that's just a useless thing. But it all changes if Jesus was raised. And you see, the empty tomb stands to testify He was raised. Your faith is not futile. It's not false. It's not a cunningly devised fable. You're not a pitiful people, but a prepared people if you're living your faith. You see, if Jesus wasn't raised, then do as you please. But since He was raised, do what pleases Him. He's the first fruits. He's the beginning of the resurrection of the dead. He's the start. Acts 26:23. By the way, before we move from this point, this is This is worth seeing. Acts 26:23. Paul said he was preaching, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now Jesus wasn't the first one raised not to die again. He was the first to raise not to die anymore. See, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Others were raised from the dead. They lived, but then they died. But Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. First to have that victory over death that He will give to all of us one day. He's the first fruits. He's the beginning of the resurrection of the dead. How foolish to preach there is no resurrection from the dead. He was the start of it. But if Christ was not raised, the apostles are false witnesses. Their whole life and work as apostles was predicated on the message that Jesus arose. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses, appointed by God, chosen by God to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ." The book of Acts is filled with references to that point. They're liars. They foisted upon the world this fantastic fable of a resurrected Jesus. Somehow, they stole that body away from those four Roman guards in that sealed tomb that were standing watch. Somehow, they overpowered them. Because you know, fishermen are a lot better soldiers than a Roman guard. They're a lot stronger, you know. That was a lie perpetuated. But if Jesus wasn't raised, the real lie is that He was raised. Is that they were eyewitnesses. He said, we're false witnesses. We're liars. They expected Jesus to raise them from the dead, the apostles, 2 Corinthians 4:14. Another lie if Jesus was not raised. Their faith was false too. We have a false hope. Not a living hope. Those who've died in Christ have perished, and we're hoping in Christ beyond this life. But if He wasn't raised, then our hope is futile. See, our hope is that God will raise us up and bring us with Jesus. He'll bring the dead with the Lord when He returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. It's all false if Jesus was not raised from the dead. You're still a sinner if Jesus was not raised. You ain't even washing away your sins. You have no Savior. How's a dead man in a tomb going to save you or me? Colossians 2 and verse 12 says that baptism is an action of being buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you are baptized, it's an action of faith that you trust that God's power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from your death of sin and give you life. That doesn't happen if Jesus is not raised. What power? What power? No power. Romans 4:25 says we're justified by His life. Justification because He lives. There's no justification. We're still guilty of our sin if Jesus was not raised. And you see, here's the point we were making a bit earlier. Because when He died, He's a sacrifice for sin, but requires a priest to come before God to offer that sacrifice to God, and there is none to enter into heaven. No prophet to tell us of redemption. No king upon God's holy hill of Zion. 1 Peter 3:21 and 22 says, "Baptism doth also now save us, not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God." Watch it. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him." You would not be saved by baptism except that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and gone into heaven and now has all authority. Baptism would have no power. There'd be no plan of salvation. You're still in your sins if Jesus is not raised. Why are you here this morning? I ought to be here because Jesus lives. Because He lives. He's the first fruits. He's risen from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Christ's resurrection is its key. It's central to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's central to our faith. It's central to our hope. We will be raised because He lives. And because He lives, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can put our faith in Him as the Son of God and confess it to be so. We can repent, change our heart toward God and the sin we've committed against Him. We can be baptized, and it will be the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, raise us from sin's death, and give us new life. And then have a living hope because He lives. Won't you obey the gospel? Won't you live for Jesus because He lives and He reigns? And if you've faltered as a Christian and you've sinned against God, won't you return in humility and repentance? Won't you confess that to Him? Receive His cleansing, the cleansing of His blood, because that blood has been offered by the risen Lord to God Almighty. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. If we can help you respond to the gospel, be saved by the power of God, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
That's a fact.